As many of you know, I grew up in a bungalow on the farm of my granddad and my granny, not a million miles away from here, outside the village of Ahochel near Ballymenahay. Let me tell you a little bit about the farm. My grandparents, they had a cow for milking. They had a few chickens for eggs. They had a dog called Skippy. They had pigeons in the loft. They kept pigs. And they also had a donkey in the field beside the bungalow. A donkey called Nelly. And I used to climb on the back of Nelly. And Nelly would then throw me off. And my grandparents also had a glass house in the front garden. And there was a vine growing in that glass house, growing up the wall at the back of the glass house. And this vine and the trunk and all the branches, it spread out all over the wall. However, there was one thing that was really very disappointing. Do you know what was really disappointing? The fruit that came from that vine. The grapes were so small. The crop was so poor. And the grapes weren't very pleasant to taste at all. And you know what happened? In the end, the whole vine was cut down and disposed of. Perhaps a Northern Ireland climate is not exactly great for the producing of high-quality grapes. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, where we discover that Jesus uses an allegory taken from the world of nature, in this case, the growing of the vine. And he uses this allegory to teach spiritual truth to his disciples. So let's learn together from this passage this evening. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said that he was the true vine, and his father was the gardener. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine, and you plural, you disciples, you're the branches. And so the picture taken together is that of a vineyard. And Jesus Christ is the vine. He's the trunk, and the branches that bear fruit are genuine disciples, true believers, organically related to Christ. And then there's the Father. And he's walking among the vines, caring for them, nurturing them, pruning them, so that they produce much fruit, so that there's a great harvest at the end of the season. And the first thing I want us to notice from this passage is looking for fruit. Looking for fruit. The Father, the gardener, is looking for fruit. The overriding emphasis of this passage is that of fruit bearing. Notice how often the phrase bear fruit is mentioned. For example, John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can do what? Can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you do what? Bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will do what? He'll bear much fruit. In fact, the words bear fruit are mentioned again and again and again and again in this passage. Some six times in this passage to emphasize the importance and the significance of fruitfulness. Of course, we cannot bear fruit by our own efforts. In the natural realm, a branch of the vine must be attached to the vine. It must be joined to the vine. It must be part of the vine for it to bear fruit. So a branch cannot bear fruit on its own. Well, why Why is this the case? How come? Well, it's only when a branch is attached to the vine that can draw water. Only when it's attached to the vine can it draw sap, can it draw nourishment, can it draw strength from the trunk and from its roots to enable it to grow. We understand that in nature. And you know what? It's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. Only if you and I are attached to Jesus Christ, only if you and I are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, only when we have a personal relationship with Jesus, only when we're remaining in Christ and abiding in Christ, can we live a fruitful, productive, meaningful, purposeful life for God and for His glory. And it's only then that you can experience this abundant life that the Lord gives to His people. Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 15, verse 5, that apart from who? Apart from Me, Jesus says, you can do what? You can do nothing. Literally means nothing whatever. Nothing, now, is a very strong word. What does this text really mean then? Well, you cannot do anything, anything of any spiritual worth, anything of any spiritual significance without knowing Jesus Christ first. So you cannot bear fruit for God's kingdom and live a life that is pleasing to Him. It's impossible. It's utterly impossible unless you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith. It's only when you know Christ's power within you, power of the Spirit. So it's only the believer who is joined to Christ who will produce fruit and many spiritual grapes in their lives. But what do we mean by this word fruit in this passage? What does this word fruit mean in this context? Well, Scripture defines fruit in a number of ways. Scripture defines it in terms of spiritual qualities. Galatians chapter 5 mentions that the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul reminded the Galatian church in verse 22 is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there must be something of the life of the vine in us when we belong to God. There must be some evidence of Christ-like character, godly character within us. That's what one meaning of fruit is. Fruit in the New Testament can also mean leading others to faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, I plan many times to come to you in order that I might have what? That I might have a harvest among you, a spiritual harvest of people coming to put their faith and trust in the Lord. So in conclusion, fruit is the outward evidence. The outward evidence of the spiritual life that is within. The visible evidence that somebody's life has been transformed and changed by God's grace and by God's power. That's what fruit is. A girl, let's call her Gwen. She became a Christian as a teenager when she was in England. At home, there were rows and conflicts between her parents. Her father was a heavy drinker, especially on a Friday night when the paycheck came in. One evening on the way to the church prayer meeting, Gwen was heartbroken. She was in tears. And she heard a blackbird singing. And she was annoyed by this. She felt she had nothing to sing about. After the prayer meeting, this time on the way home, she heard a blackbird sing again. In an amazing way, the Lord spoke to Gwen through that little bird. She said, I don't feel like singing. And then a song came into her mind, a song that she had learned as a child. The song goes like this. You will be glad I'm not going to sing it for you at this point in the service. When the road is rough and steep, what do? You fix your eyes on who? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes. Keep your eyes upon him. Gwen thought about this and this song during the 20-minute walk home. Oh, by the time she reached home, her circumstances hadn't changed, but her attitude had changed. And in the midst of difficult circumstances, stressful, heartbreaking circumstances, she kept going. She kept her eyes on the Lord Jesus. She didn't give up going to church through that painful time. She was a powerful witness for Christ and her family. She persevered in her faith. And there was so much evidence of the grace of God in her life. There was much evidence of the spiritual life within as she continued to serve the Lord. And Gwen is now serving the Lord in England in a full-time capacity, in a new way. Perhaps there's a Christian here and you've been going through the mill in recent days and it's been really difficult for you. Well, I want to encourage you and remind you that Christ alone has power, real power, to keep you. Not only to save you, but to keep you and enable you to bear fruit for him, to be a witness for him in our day and in our generation, so that you bear much fruit for his glory. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing much fruit as you live and serve Christ with a passion? Secondly, I want us to notice about pruning for fruit. Pruning for fruit. The gardener always prunes the plants. And God the Father always prunes his children. John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. The gardener prunes the branches with a purpose in mind. The gardener's plan is to produce a bountiful, yes, a bountiful harvest of good quality grapes. Not just one or two, not just three or four or clusters, but bunches and bunches of grapes from those branches. And so a grapevine will never produce fruit anywhere near its potential without it being pruned. Now, whenever I was a boy growing up, my family had a glass house in the back of the garden. Perhaps you have a glass house in your garden. And the tomato saplings were small. They were less than 2 feet high whenever they were first planted in the soil. And sometimes I would water them with a watering can or with a hose. And my dear father, who I love deeply, is a keen gardener. And he would stick a piece of cane into the soil and he would attach the trunk of the plant to the cane with a piece of cord, and this would help keep the plant growing straight. And then what would he do? He would cut off any surplus shoots with a knife or with a pair of scissors. My father would prune the tomato plants weekly. Why? Because he wanted to grow the best quality red tomatoes possible. And so the tomatoes' health was directly proportionate to their pruning. And so with very careful pruning, the plants would grow to some 6 feet in height in the greenhouse. And as a family, we enjoyed some juicy tomatoes for lunch. I remember very well having cheese and tomato sandwiches. And the tomatoes were delicious. Homegrown tomatoes. You couldn't beat it. And so too God, our loving Father, at times has to prune or discipline us. It's necessary. Our Father needs to cut away from our lives things that rob us of our spiritual vigor, things that sap our spiritual energy. Sometimes we, if we're honest with ourselves, we allow things and we allow people to hinder our service for the Lord. And this can mar our testimony. And too often we allow things to distract us or preoccupy us in this present world. And guess what? They need to be removed for our good. They need to be cast off for our spiritual good, for our spiritual growth, so that we might be more holy, so that we might be going on to maturity in our faith and our love for the Lord. Now, what's involved in pruning? Well, pruning always hurts. David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, at the same time, he said, it was good for me. It was good for me to be afflicted. Why? So that I might learn your decree, so that I might learn your word. And so the afflictions and the trials of life often remind us of our own weakness, of our own sinfulness, our own selfishness. They remind us of our own mortality, and yet we need trials. And God can use them to make us strong. And these afflictions remind us of our need for His grace, our dependence upon Him. And the results of God's pruning are beneficial to us when we submit to it, when we accept it, that we need to change and go on changing. Now, what else do we need to know about pruning? Well, our Heavenly Father's hand is never closer to us. Whenever you think about it, His hand is never closer to us when He prunes us and He seeks to shape us and mold our character and chip away at those wrong attitudes and those prejudices that so easily come in. Of course, during those times of severest cutting, when to us God may have seemed to have departed from us, the Lord is closest to us. The Father's pruning may be painful, but it will never harm us. He's devoted to His people. He loves us and is absolutely determined that we might grow in holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness, so that we might be more like Him. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it is painful. But later on, however, it produces what? A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained, those who have learned from it. So I wonder, is God disciplining pruning one of His children here in church? Is God putting His finger on something that is wrong, that is displeasing to Him, and we need to turn from our sin, confess our sin, and come to Christ for cleansing? His precious blood cleanses and goes on cleansing us from all sin. Perhaps we need to examine our priorities. Living for the Lord, serving the Lord in His church. Is that a priority? Thirdly, I want us to note from this passage, we learn what? No fruit. Now, if you see a grapevine, you expect fruit. But what happens if there is no fruit? Well, in the natural realm, if a branch does not bear fruit, well, what happens? Well, because the branches are detrimental to the health of the vine, what does the gardener do? The gardener would cut off the dry, lifeless, withered branches and he would gather them up and he would burn them in the fire. John chapter 15, verse 2, it tells us, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Thus the Lord makes the bearing of fruit the identifying mark of the true believer. The genuine believer always, always bears fruit. Some may claim to be in the vine and profess to be Christians, but the absence of fruit disqualifies them. So if there's no fruit in our life, we better reconsider whether we're really Christians or not. And we all need to make a careful examination of our lives this evening as to whether we are fruit-bearing or not. And there are consequences. Consequences if there's no fruit in our lives. Remember what fruit is? The outward evidence of the spiritual life that is within. In John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus said, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like what? He's like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches, listen to this, they're picked up. They're thrown into the fire and burned." So this is a really, really serious warning. The reference here is not to true Christians losing their salvation. These branches that bear no fruit and are spiritually barren refer to unbelieving false disciples, because all true genuine disciples do bear fruit. And these barren, fruitless branches represent those who appear. They only appear to be attached to Jesus, but like Judas Iscariot in the context, their heart isn't really in it. Outwardly, they seem to be attached to Christ. They profess to be disciples. Perhaps people even come to church regularly. But the day of judgment, will reveal it was only a superficial attachment and their heart wasn't really, really in it. They weren't real Christians at all. Listen carefully to the warning from Scripture. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into what? Throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping. Where there will be gnashing of teeth. And so there are very, very serious consequences, dire consequences, terrible consequences of not being a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus. A 2-week mission was due to take place in a church. One of the members of the church said, "Well, I won't be at any mission. We don't need missions in our church. There's no need for it." Sure enough, the first week went past and the man didn't come. And then the very middle Sunday of the mission, he was asked to give out hymn books, and he says, well, he would give them out, but I'll only give them out for one night. So in one evening, he gave out the hymn books at the door. But after they were all given out, he closed the inside doors and he stayed in the foyer of the church. He didn't actually go into the church service, but he stayed outside in the foyer with his back to the pulpit and his arms crossed. And the preacher spoke from Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. "You have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting." After that meeting, the man never came back another night of that mission. You know what happened? 3 days after the mission was over, the minister heard a knock at the door of the manse, and to his surprise, guess what? It was the man who'd given out the hymn books. And so the minister said to him, "Well, what's wrong? What's going on?" And the man was clearly deeply troubled. And he said, "You know what? It was that old mission. I've never had any peace from it. I walked miles to get here. I was scared to drive the car in case I crashed and went to hell." He was so troubled. Do you know what the Bible teaches? The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. And the man confessed his helplessness. The man confessed that he was a sinner, hopeless and helpless, condemned, bound for hell itself. And that very day, he fled to Jesus Christ for mercy. He believed in Jesus Christ, that Christ there on the cross took his sins in his own body on that tree so that he might be forgiven. And he rose again the third day. And that man put his faith and trust in the Lord and found real peace and found real forgiveness and joy for the first time in his life, real joy. And his life was profoundly changed. And later he produced much fruit. There is much evidence of a life of service, a life lived for the glory of God, a life lived to please the Lord, a life filled with passion for the Lord, for his glory. I wonder, is there someone here in the service? We're in the Lord's presence. God knows us. I wonder, is there someone here and you need to take that final step? You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and call upon him for mercy. Oh, you know you don't deserve it. You know you can't earn it. But it's vitally, vitally important this harvest season to accept Christ. Because now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't miss this precious opportunity. Because no one really knows. No one knows what a day will bring forth. No one knows what will happen even tomorrow, Monday. And so this very evening, I wonder if God's speaking to you. And you must turn. And you must repent. And find the salvation that he freely offers to those who believe. Let's pray.